hope. If you know Christ as Savior, we'll be pointing others to the cross of the Lord Jesus where he suffered and died for you and for me. But point out the cross is empty, that he's alive today to give them eternal life. Well, as we mentioned a little earlier, tonight we're going to be looking into the Word of God at the 126th Psalm. The 126th Psalm. If you find your way there in the Bible, then you can listen as we read that passage of Scripture for you tonight. It doesn't take long. It's only 6 verses long. The psalmist writes, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Let's remain bowed for a word of prayer for a moment. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the privilege we have to be here, and we thank you for your precious word that we have to share. I pray now that for each one listening, each one online watching, that you would speak to each of our hearts, that you would challenge us as believers, those who are saved, Lord, to be about that business of reaching out with the message of the gospel to those who are lost. Lord, so many people have gotten into a holding pattern because of COVID and are no longer reaching out, and some churches have stopped their soul winning activities. Lord, I pray that you might work in our hearts to help us to realize we need to go forward for thee. We pray these things in Jesus' name, asking that if there's one that does not know you as Savior, that they would not finish this service still in that condition, but they might truly put their faith and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus and what he did for them on the cross, and may they be saved today. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. If you're looking in your Bible at the passage of Scripture that is our text, if you look between the numbers, Psalm 126, and the first words of the first verse, you'll find a little note. It says, "A Song of Degrees." Why does it say that? Is this psalm any warmer or colder in temperature than the other ones around it in the book of Psalms? No, that just means this is one of about 15 or 20 psalms that are grouped together here in the midst of the book of Psalms that were traditionally sung or recited by the people of Israel as they made their way by degrees up the ascent route to the city of Jerusalem or to the temple to worship the Lord. In other words, no matter what direction you came to the temple in Jerusalem from, you were going to be going uphill to the city and to the temple. And as people made their way up the hill, they would come to a particular designated spot where they would stop and recite a particular psalm. Then they would continue up the road farther to another spot where again they would stop and recite another psalm, and they would continue this procedure until they made their way all the way up to the city or to the temple, wherever they were headed, to worship the Lord. These psalms so often talk about the power of God, the might of God, the love of God for his people. But this is one I'd like us to look at for a few minutes tonight because it speaks to us about being redeemed to responsibility. Redeemed to responsibility. Would you notice certain things with me tonight from our psalm? Notice, first of all, in verse 1, there's a release. There's a release that says, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream." Now, what does it mean when it says the captivity of Zion here? Well, it's not referring to the 400 and some years that Israel was in bondage in Egypt. This is rather referring to the Babylonian captivity. Israel had been in the promised land, but they had disobeyed the Lord. They had turned from worshiping him. They had intermarried with the other peoples that were in the land, and they had begun to worship their idols and their false gods. And because of that, God had told them that he would perhaps send a famine in the land, or he would send a pestilence upon the land, or it could be he would send a sword upon the land. And we know that when Solomon dedicated the temple, you can read it in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 rather, where Solomon prays that dedicatory prayer where he says, "Lord, if you should send a sword upon your people and they be carried away even to some far off land, or you should send a pestilence or a famine, even in some far country, if your people would turn to thee and forsake their sin and cry out to you at this place, would you hear them and would you forgive them and would you restore them to their land?" And we know God's answer to Solomon is one of the most quoted verses of Scripture around revival meeting time. 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." That's exactly what had happened. Israel had been carried away captive by Nebuchadnezzar, for they had turned their backs on God. Nebuchadnezzar had carried them away to Babylon, and when those who were left behind to run the land under his rule rebelled as well, he sent his his general Nebuzaradan, who carried them off to captivity. And of those who escaped that culling, the Moabites came and took some away, and the Syrians came and took others away, and the Egyptians came from the south and took others away, so that Israel was literally scattered all the way around the land of Palestine in captivity, but unable to dwell in that promised land that God was going to give to them or had already given to them, and they had turned their back on him regarding. And so the Word of God tells us this is the historical background of the psalm that we're looking at tonight. Now, that's the history of it, but it certainly has a good spiritual application to us to begin with as well. And that is, no matter where you may be born, you may have been born in the land of the free and the home of the brave, the United States of America. You may have been born someplace else, but no matter where you were born, we were all born into captivity. We were born into captivity to sin. Look around you today at all the people whose lives are being destroyed by sin, by alcohol, by drugs, by tobacco, by all sorts of other things, peer pressure of the crowd and pornography and so many other things that today are destroying so many homes around us and the lives of so many people. Why? Because people are born in bondage to sin. The Bible says we can thank our human parents, Adam and Eve, for that. Romans chapter 5 verse 12 tells us, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Nobody had to teach us how to disobey our parents. Nobody had to show us a video on how to fight with a brother or sister, or how to be selfish to our own will. All of that comes naturally from the sinful nature with which all of us have been born. And as I said, there are so many people who are in bondage, not just to sin in general, but to specific sin, as we said, alcohol or drugs or some of these other things. And yet there's no reason for anybody to be in bondage to any sin whatsoever. Why? Because John 8 verse 32 says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Oh, you say, preacher, what's the truth? No, you're asking the wrong question. Not what. Who is the truth? Jesus said in John 14 verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And when a person is willing to turn away from their sin, that's what the Bible says, Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Don't play games with God. It isn't just a fire escape deal with God. It's not just fire insurance. If you don't mean business with God, he doesn't do business with you. But if today you're willing to say, God, I don't want to keep on in my sin. I don't want to keep living in my sinful way. I'm willing to turn from that and let you change my life. Realize that repentance is not a work that we do. It is a change of heart and mind that results by the power of God in a change in our lives. And so the Bible says we need to repent. Then what? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 16:31 says, and thou shalt be saved. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let me ask you, do you believe Jesus is God? Do you believe that he came from heaven, lived a sinless life, died on that cross we drew about tonight, rose from that grave? I don't know if you realize with the drawing where you're standing when the drawing is done. You're inside the tomb looking out at Calvary. There's no one on the cross, and there's no one on the slabs on either side of the entry to the grave, because Jesus didn't stay on the cross and he didn't remain in the tomb. He rose again the third day so that he could give eternal life. The Bible says, because he lives, we can live also. Do you believe that Jesus rose from the grave? Do you believe that only he can save you? It isn't Jesus and your good works, or Jesus and Buddha, or Jesus and Muhammad, etc. The Bible says in Acts 4 verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Have you repented? Have you believed on Christ? Then what? Have you received him as your Savior? Salvation is a gift, the Bible says. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians 2:9 says, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And Jesus paid it all on the cross of Calvary. He said so, it is finished. He rose from the grave. That proves that God accepted his payment, and he gives eternal life to any and all who will turn from their sin, trust what he did for them on the cross, and then call upon him and take that gift of eternal life. If you're watching tonight and there's never been a time when you've done so, this very night, even this very moment, you can bow your head. You can say, God, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin. I can't change me, but I know you can, and you want to, and you will. And I believe that Jesus died for me on the cross, and I believe believe he paid for my sins, and that only he can save me. God, please, would you forgive my sin? Would you come into my life? Would you save my soul tonight? You say, preacher, if I prayed a prayer like that, God would save me. Absolutely. Romans 10 verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's God's promise. And if tonight you'll trust Christ as your personal Savior, he will set you free. There will be in your life a release. So number one, there's a release. Look at the second verse and the third verse. There's a rejoicing. There's a rejoicing. It says in verse two, then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us. Whereof or we are, what does it say? Whereof we are glad. Praise the Lord for that fact. Notice there's a twofold rejoicing in these verses. First, there's a verbal rejoicing. It says our mouth was filled with laughter. Our tongue was filled with singing. Hey, praise God. When a person gets a genuine dose of God's salvation, you ought to want to speak it to people. You ought to want to tell folks about it. You shouldn't want to keep it to yourself. You shouldn't want to be a CIA, FBI, NSA, or some other three-letter undercover Christian. You ought to want to tell somebody about what Christ has done for you. Not only how he saved you when you trusted him, but if you're walking with him, what he's even doing in your life right now. The Word of God tells us in Mark 16 verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It says in Matthew 28 verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Praise the Lord, God has given us the command to go forth, to take that message to those who are lost, and we shouldn't be ashamed to speak it. Romans 1:16 finds Paul saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth. Praise God for that. But the Bible tells us not only should we want to speak it, we also want to sing it. In Psalm 40 verses 1 to 3, David speaks of his relationship with the Lord when he says, I waited patiently for the Lord and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He lifted me up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. One of the things that COVID has caused a problem with in some churches is people singing. We ought not be singing subdued when we're praising the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be singing with all of our hearts and praising him with all of our lives. The Bible makes it very plain. We ought to be praising his name with a loud noise, rejoicing in all that he has done for us. And that is what then resulted as well in the second kind of rejoicing here. Not only was there verbal rejoicing, there was a visible rejoicing. Verse 3, it says, then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. So there is a visible rejoicing. I'll never forget the first mission trip I made. It was to the country of India. Another missionary asked me if, or another evangelist asked me if I would go with him on that mission trip. So I did. And I remember the first week we were in a conference, a missions conference of church planting pastors. And by the time the week was coming to an end, it was a Sunday through Sunday 8-day conference. There were over 1,700 people gathered together. And I was standing near the host pastor and another pastor from another church that was out on the coast of India. And I heard this other pastor from the coast say to the host pastor, I sure wish I could have one of these American preachers come and preach in my church, but I've got to go back to my church tomorrow and have the services. I can't stay here for the rest of the conference. Well, I overheard what he said, and I said, excuse me, preacher, I heard what you said. I'm not preaching tomorrow for the conference. I'm off tomorrow. The other evangelist is doing the closing message. If you'd like me to, I'd be happy to come and preach to your church tomorrow. Well, we got all excited. The next day he showed up with a car and a driver, and they loaded me in, and they drove me 2.5 hours out to the coast. And when I got out of that car to head for the church, half the village came to run and look at me. Why? I was probably the only white guy that was in that village for months, if not years, if ever. In Kerala State in South India, folks have Caucasian features, but very dark brown skin. I obviously am not dark brown skinned. So I stood out in the crowd. So they looked at me. And then when I got ready to go into the church, the pastor stopped me and said, Brother Webb, please, would you mind taking your shoes off and leaving them outside here? We don't have fancy chairs or pews to sit on like you do in the United States. We have to sit on the tile floor, so we want to keep that clean. And we also consider the auditorium a holy place where we meet with God, so we take our shoes off. Now, you people don't do that when you go to church. You tromp right into the auditorium with the shoes on your feet, and for some people, that's probably a really good thing. But the fact is they did it differently there. And when I stood to preach, I had to have a translator. Now, I know what most of you are thinking right now. Brother Webb, how does a translator ever keep up with you? Well, hey, remember, it's only one sentence at a time, so it's not so difficult for them to do that. But in any case, I don't speak much Malayalam language, which is the language of Kerala State in South India, so I have to have a translator when I preach there. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you suppose the people in that village I went to that Sunday morning to preach to, how do you think they knew I was not a local? Now, people laugh when I ask that question because the answer is obvious. Three things tipped them off, right? Number one, I had a different look. Number two, I had a different language. Number three, I had a different lifestyle. Hey, do you realize that if you're a born-again believer, doesn't matter what country on this earth you were born into, it might have been here in the United States of America, but the minute you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, your citizenship changed. And the Bible says our conversation or our citizenship, that word means, is from heaven. In the southeastern U.S., they sing a song that goes like this. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And it's true. This world isn't our home. We may live here from the time we're born, but we're not going to be here very long as children of God. When we pass from this world, or if Jesus came tonight, we would be immediately taken to heaven to be with Him forever and forever. That's our homeland. That's where we're going to be for eternity. And so the Word of God tells us we have a different citizenship. That folks ought to know that we're not from around these parts in this world. Why? Because we have a different look than they do. We don't dress in all the immodest fashions and the worldly ways that people do. We ought to have a different language than they do. We don't curse. We don't swear. We don't take God's name in vain. We don't gossip about people. We don't run people down and call them names. We don't divide people by calling them different things of one thing or another. No, we don't do that at all. We have a different language than them. And we have a different lifestyle than they do. We don't abuse our family members and mistreat others. And we don't steal from our employers. And we don't do these other things. A born-again Christian's life is different. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So I would ask you, if you're watching tonight, have you had a different look? Have you had a different language from this world? Have you had a different lifestyle from this world? Because being a Christian is more than just a verbal rejoicing. It's a visible rejoicing as well. The world needs to not only hear the gospel declared from our lips, but see the gospel demonstrated from our lives. So first of all, there's a release. Secondly, there's a rejoicing. But notice finally, there's a responsibility. Verses 4 and 5. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Whoa, 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 wait a minute. Why does it say that? What do you mean, Brother Webb? Well, didn't the first verse say when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream? Why now does it say turn, future tense, turn again our captivity as the streams in the south? Is this an error in the scriptures? Absolutely not. There are no errors in God's word. Then what does it mean? Folks, the people who wrote this psalm were just the first wave of people who had been set free. The first ones who had been released. So picture them. Here they are on their way home to their homeland. And they're leaping and they're praising God. And they're rejoicing in the liberty that they have. But on their way home, they realize, you know what? There's still some of our people back there in that land. You know, Cyrus the Mede gave that command that we could leave our country and we could come back and rebuild our temple and rebuild our homes and worship the Lord again. But there are a lot of our people still back there in Babylon who didn't get that news. And hey, some of our people are over there among the Moabites and some are over there among the Syrians. And there's a bunch down there with all the Egyptians, and they need to be set free as well. And so they recognized they had a responsibility toward the others of their people who also needed to be released. We need to be the same way. You and I who have trusted Christ as Savior may rejoice in that salvation that we have, but you don't have to leave the shores of the United States to find people who don't know who Jesus is, or people who are religious but don't know that salvation is a gift. And someone needs to tell them that news, and that's you and that's me. We have a responsibility for the Lord to be a witness, a soul winner for Him. And in the closing moments of the message, I'd like you to notice what kind of things the Bible says we need in our responsibility to be a witness. First of all, there's the sending of the soul winner. Verses 5 and 6 say, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth. Wait a minute. He that what? Goeth forth. Now, I don't know if you like to fish, but if you were going to go fishing tonight, would you go out back of your house to the shed and get out an empty 5-gallon bucket, bring it into the bathroom, fill that up full of water from the tub spout, carry the bucket full of water out, set it in the middle of the living room rug, then go get your fishing tackle box, your rod, your reel, your line, your lures, your favorite fishing excuse t-shirt, your favorite fishing hat, and your hip waders, bring all the paraphernalia out there by the bucket, go into the dining room or the kitchen, whichever you can afford, and get a chair, bring a chair out, set it down facing the bucket, put on your hip waders, your favorite fishing shirt, your fishing hat, sit down in the chair facing the bucket, pick up your pole, bait the hook, drop the line in the bucket, and begin to pray, "Oh God, send a fish into my bucket that I may catch him." Now, preacher, you say, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. You are never going to catch a fish with a line in a bucket praying for God to put a fish in there for you to catch it. If you're going to get a fish, you have to go to the creek or the creek or the pond or the lake or the ocean or the river or the bay or at least the freezer section of the grocery store where one is if you're going to get one. Well, folks, neither are we going to win souls to the Lord Jesus Christ seated in our comfy church chairs or nowadays at home in our jammies with our coffee cup in our hand watching the service on TV and saying, "Lord, please send lost people into our church services so they get saved." No, we have a responsibility to go to them, just like you have to go where the fish are. You got to go where the souls are, and we need to go forth and have, ask God for boldness to go. There's the sending of the soul winner. Then what? There's the spirit of the soul winner. "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed." You know, there's one thing that I've learned about evangelism in 39 years of full-time evangelistic ministry, and that's that the average lost person doesn't mind arguing about religion. In fact, most don't mind a debate over religious philosophies, but they don't know what to do with a believer that is so convinced about the truth of the gospel and so concerned about their lost condition that they weep when they witness. I could tell you story after story after story of people that nobody thought would ever come to Christ, but who were saved because a family member or someone else witnessed to them and wept over their soul. There was a teenage girl in our own home church back in Western Maryland who accepted Christ as Savior. My wife had invited her to come forward the night before to trust Christ, and she had said no, and it had broken my wife's heart, and she had gone back to her seat in tears. And it was sometime after the service before she stopped her weeping. But it was the next night when I invited the young lady, same one, to accept Christ. She shook her head yes and stepped out and went to the counseling room and was led to the Lord Jesus. But her mother told me while I was talking to her, while her daughter was being led to Christ, "You know, Brother Barry," she said, "every night I go and I tell my children good night, and I turn and I walk to the door and say good night, I love you, and I flip the light off and walk out of the room." She said, "Last night I tucked my daughter in," this is a 16-year-old girl now, and she said, "I walked to the door and turned around and was going to say good night when my daughter said, 'Mom, I didn't know Mrs. Webb would cry if I didn't get saved.'" And there were tears in her eyes. And that very next night, she came to that service, and when I invited her to come to Christ, she came. I don't believe I had a thing to do with that young lady's salvation. I believe it was the Word of God and the Spirit of God working in her heart, and the tears and compassion of my wife that watered that seed that brought that young lady to Jesus. I could tell you other stories. I don't have time for it tonight, but I want to share with you, ask God to give you tears. Ask God, look, quit arguing with that guy at work. Quit nagging that spouse of yours that's not saved, Christian friend. Ask God to break your heart, to give you compassion and tears. Does it make a difference? God thought so much. He put it in the Word of God in Jude 22. And if some have compassion, making a difference. There's the spirit of the soul winner. Maybe you need to ask God to give you a boldness to go. Maybe you need to ask God for a burden to weep. But then the Bible says, bearing precious seed. There's the seed of the soul winner. What is it that we plant in people's hearts? Not our opinion, not our ideology. It doesn't do any good for you to say, "This is what my parents raised me to believe, or my pastor raised me to believe, or my place of worship teaches people to believe." Anybody else can say the same things. The only authority we have is this book, the Word of God. And that's why it's vital that believers learn the scriptures regarding salvation so that you can lead others to the Lord Jesus Christ and win them to Him for all of eternity. The average Christian, I think, is woefully inadequately stocked, if you will, with scripture verses. You need to mark those verses in your Bible. If you don't know how to take your Bible and show somebody how to be saved, see your pastor. Ask them to show you from your Bible how you can lead somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll be happy to do it. You need the Word of God. The ammunition, if if you will, for the gospel gun, so the Spirit of God can use you, you know, as a weapon in His hand to bring others to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you use the sending of the soul winner and the spirit of the soul winner and the seed of the soul winner, the Bible tells us that you will be able to see the success of the soul winner, because the Bible says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Praise the Lord for that. At the beginning of the psalm, they're rejoicing at having been set free. At the end of the psalm, they're rejoicing again. But what about? They're rejoicing about the harvest that they're going to reap. Praise the Lord, if you and I who are saved will go forth and weep and bear the precious seed, Mark 4 verse 14, the sower soweth the word, then you can be absolutely certain that God will use you to draw souls to Christ. Don't bend out of shape if they don't get saved the first time you witness. Remember, the Bible says this: some plant, others water, God gives the increase. You may have planted the seed for the first time. You may have just watered seed somebody else planted years ago. But by the grace of God, in God's time and by His power, souls will come to know Christ as personal Savior. You see why I like this psalm so much? Because it speaks to each one of us about being redeemed to responsibility. Let me challenge you, if you're a born-again believer right now, to ask God for what you need. Are you going forth? Do you need to ask Him for a boldness to go? Are you weeping? Do you need to ask God for tears? Are you sharing the precious seed? Do you know the scriptures? Ask God to help you to know them, to memorize them, to retain that memory. And then you'll see the joy and the blessing of bringing other people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe if you'll provide the person and prepare the person, God Himself will provide the power and He will produce the fruit through you. If you're watching and you do not know that you've been released, if you don't know of any time when you've ever trusted Christ as personal Savior, you can bow your head right now with me and you can pray this simple prayer in your heart to God and mean it. Just pray like this: "Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin, but I believe Jesus loved and died for me on the cross and that He rose again and that only He can save me. So right now, God, I turn from my sin. I take Jesus as my only Savior. Please give to me now Your gift of eternal life. Save my soul tonight. Thank You, God, for hearing my prayer. And thank You for saving me tonight. And now may I live for Jesus, for it's in His name I ask." Now, if you prayed that prayer with me just now and you meant that prayer with all of your heart, I can guarantee you on the authority of God's word, Romans 10:13 says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you did so, He saved you tonight. But it also says two verses ahead of that, "Whosoever believeth in Him shall not be ashamed." So if you really trusted Christ as your Savior, please take the time to let the church know. Call the website, contact the church, send an email to us, and let us know about your decision to accept Christ. And someone will follow up with you and give you some more material that will help you to be as you start out in your Christian life, a strong Christian growing in Him as God wants you to be.